If you take your Bible, go to Psalm 18, Psalm 18 in the Word of God this morning, Psalm 18. Happy Thanksgiving week. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I was here, this is always a highlight of the year for me. I love Thanksgiving week. I love the different opportunities it affords. We'll probably set up our Christmas decorations at some point this week. How many of you would be honest enough to admit there's already Christmas decorations in your house, all right? We got a couple. Praise God. I don't fault you whatsoever. It seems like every year I kind of move back a little bit more on when I listen to Christmas music and whatnot. Maybe I shouldn't even get into that discussion because it might cause some hard feelings. How many of you are already listening to Christmas music? You're already listening. All right. I am as well. A little bit. Just a little bit. But anyways, and so we're excited to set up our decorations this week, probably go to the tree farm at some point, and of course spend Thanksgiving will be with my parents at their house. And so hope you have a blessed week, whether you're going somewhere, whether someone's coming to you, or whether it's just you and the Lord. I think that's pretty cool if it's just you and the Lord for Thanksgiving Day. But whatever your situation is, I trust you have a very, very blessed Thanksgiving. And whenever Thanksgiving's so late in the month, you're going to blink and it's going to be Christmas. It's going to be here in just a few short weeks. But again, wonderful opportunities this time of the year to share the gospel and to point people to our Savior. All right, Psalm 18 in the Word of God. We're going to read the first six verses and then we'll jump down towards the end of the psalm and read a few more verses. All right, Psalm 18, beginning in verse number 1. David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, would you jump down to verse 46, and we'll read 46 through the end of the psalm. 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. I want to preach this morning on this subject, a message I've entitled, Choosing God. Choosing God. Let's pause and let's ask for the Lord's help today. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the sunshine outside. Thank you for the warmer temperatures, that this may be the last day, one of the last days that we get to enjoy that this year. But Lord, we're thankful for whatever you give to us, and truly you are good in everything. And so we thank you for the opportunity, the freedoms that we have, as has already been mentioned, Lord, to gather this morning and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray as we look now for the next few moments in your word that you would still our minds and our hearts. You help us to remove the distractions, Lord. We have maybe some extra activities going on this week. I just pray that you'd help us to focus, Lord, upon your word this morning for these next few moments and what you are saying to us. Lord, change us more to your image. Lord, help us every day to choose you and, Lord, to see from this text how we can do that. And so thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Fill me and use me. Hide me behind the cross. May you be exalted this morning, for you alone are worthy. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I am so glad that the Lord allows us to gaze into his word and to glean from the many saints of God who have walked the road of life before us. I'm really glad that we can read of their victories. I'm really glad that we can read of their failures. I'm challenged when I read of their choices to keep loving, trusting, and praising the Lord. Well, here in Psalm 18, we see David. He is, of course, the giant slayer. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is the anointed king, the man after God's own heart. And in the life of David, truly, there is so much to glean from. And here in Psalm 18, we get a glimpse into the character of David. Now, we know from looking at Scripture that David was by no means a perfect man. In fact, David has some very, very serious sin failures. He has some serious splotches on his record. Of course, there committing adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah, later in his ministry, the sin of counting the people, a sin of pride that God judged him and the nation for. And so David is not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. But I would submit to you this morning that here in Psalm 18, the condition of David's heart and the words that he says, this is how he lived a great majority of his life. In fact, the superscription at the beginning of the psalm is really a part of the Hebrew Scriptures. For if you have in your Bible, if you have a little, we call it a superscription before verse number 1, it's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Scriptures. But if you read that, if it's in your Bible, it says this. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said..." And that's where our English Bible begins verse number 1. And so it tells us that these are the words of David after the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies. And what I see here in these words are choices that David makes. I mean, think about it this morning. After all that David had been through, and after, if you look at the context and what's going on, really, again, David, of course, is on the run. David was on the run for a lot of his life before he became king. After he became king, he was on the run from Saul and his army, who wanted to destroy him, wanted to kill him. He was on the run after Saul had passed away from his own son Absalom, who, of course, wanted to overthrow and take the kingdom. And so, David, after all that he has been through, after all the problems and trials that he has faced. Think about this. It would have been very easy for David to become cynical, to become bitter, to be apathetic towards God, walking away from his relationship with the Lord. But David here doesn't take that route. And it's like he is telling himself in these verses, it's like he's telling the world, because we have, of course, God has preserved for us the words that David has said. It's like he's telling us, this is how I'm going to live. These are my choices. After all that I've been through, I'm still choosing God. Any preacher loves it when a text when an outline lays itself out right in the text. And that's what this psalm does, Psalm 18. There are four times in this psalm where David says, "I will. I will." And you know, when you say "I will," that's a choice. You know, God doesn't force us to do anything. Sometimes I think it'd be easier that way, but I'm not God, and I don't understand. You know, I don't have infinite wisdom like he does, but God doesn't force us to do anything. And there are choices, of course, the Christian life, entering the Christian life, the choice to trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior is the first choice where it all starts. But after that, there are choices every day that we need to make. Well, how do we choose God? What does that look like every day, preacher, you say? Let's see these choices that David makes and examine the different aspects of how we too can and should choose God every single day of our lives, all right? Number one, again, very, very simply here, this text lays it out. Number one, David says in verse number one, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Number one, David says, "I will love God." I will love God. Now, I like to do different word studies. And I do think it's good to do that, and of course we understand that our English Bible, that the translation of our English Bible, of course the Old Testament written the majority in the Hebrew language, the New Testament in the Greek language. And by the way, can I say this? Here's my little plug. I think I said this to the Sunday school crowd maybe 2 weeks ago, if I remember right. But I'll tell you the rest of you, because you say, "Well, Brother Will, I haven't gone to Bible college and I haven't taken all those languages." Anybody in this auditorium? Can you get a Strong's Concordance? How many have a Strong's Concordance? All right, a lot of you do. Anybody else can get a Strong's Concordance? And you can do word studies as well. And you can look at what this English word is. It'll give you the number. You can look back and see what that Hebrew word is or that Greek word in the New Testament, and it will give you the idea of that word. I think you ought to do that. And I think it opens up some understanding for us, okay? Well, anyways, the word that David uses here, when he says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength," is the Hebrew word, recham. And that's my pitiful English pronunciation of it because I can't roll my R's, and so it sounds a lot better in Hebrew. But transliterated into English, it would be R-A-C-H-A-M, Racham. Okay? And this is a very interesting word because as you study this word, it denotes the very tenderest affection. In fact, it's interesting to see that most of the time when this word is used in the Hebrew Bible, it is done so in relation to God's love for man, not man's love for God. And that's very interesting. And so David here, David is not just giving lip service to God. David, this is his innermost affections, as much as a human being, a fallen human being who's redeemed by the grace of God. David, this is a very tender word. He's saying, listen, I am going to love thee. I want to give you all my attention, all my affection, all my time, my talents, my treasures. I will love thee, O Lord. It's a very, very tender word. It speaks of the innermost love and devotion and intimacy that a human being can have for God. David says, I'm going to love my Lord. I'm not going to forsake him. I'm not going to throw a pity party from all the things that I've gone through. I think I'll just choose to keep loving God. Now, he goes on to describe this God whom he loves so much by giving 8 word pictures of who God is. He says, he uses the word strength. In fact, he uses the word strength twice in verse 1 and then in verse 2. But then he uses the word rock, fortress, deliverer. He says, my God, so a personal relationship, buckler, horn of salvation, and high tower. In other words, it's like David has these multitude of reasons to love God. Understand this principle this morning. Love for God is born out of who he is and what he has accomplished in our lives. Love of God, our love for God, is born out of an understanding of exactly who he is and what he has done, what he has accomplished in our lives. See, if we're having problems loving God this morning, then I suspect we probably haven't been counting our blessings. I suspect that we're probably more focused on what we don't have than on what we do have. See, the truth of the matter is that when you and I, when we stop, when we meditate, when we think about the strength that God gives to us every day, let's just take all these word pictures. The Lord is my strength. How many people need strength? I need strength. I need strength. Everything. We need physical strength. We need emotional strength. We get tired from the daily grind of life. I need spiritual strength. And we think about the fact that God is strength. In fact, Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, strength that will never run out, no matter what it is that we need." Wow, God is my strength. When we think about the fact that God is our rock, what's the rock symbolize? Well, a rock symbolizes safety. It symbolizes stability in an ever-changing, ever-shifting world. Yes, God is he's our safety. He's our stability. He's our never-changing one that we can continually stand upon. When we think about the fact that he's our rock, he's our fortress. What's that have the idea of? Well, the fortress has the idea of the stronghold from the enemy, right? Proverbs 18, verse number 10, the Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Protection, safety from the enemy who seeks to destroy us. When we think about the fact that God is our salvation, that's a term that David uses. We understand that terminology. Now, David, many times that the word salvation is used or to be saved, especially in the Psalms, has the idea of a physical, there's a physical context there. David needed to be delivered. He needed to be saved physically from his enemies. But, of course, we know that picture of our salvation from our spiritual enemies, right? God is our salvation. The word high tower, when we think about the fact that God is our high tower, that has the idea of victory over the trials and temptations that seek to assault us. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying that when we stop, when we take time from the busyness of life to stop and to meditate upon all God is and all God has done for us, that love ought to be inflamed in our hearts. You see, it's not just, I wish it were as simple as, well, I'm a Christian, so I automatically love God every day. I wish it was that simple, but it's not. Because we have the world of flesh and the devil that is seeking to constantly destroy us, seeking to constantly take us away from our relationship with God. And so we have to discipline ourselves by the grace of God. As I was sharing a little bit in Sunday school, I really believe the Christian life in a large majority is a battle of the mind and what we are thinking on and what we are meditating upon, whether the problems, the trials, our own feelings, how we feel, or whether we're truly filling our minds with who God is, the promises of God, meditating upon the Lord. And when you and I, when we take the time to do that every day, when Jesus is the bulk of our meditations, that love will be inflamed in our hearts. When we think about the fact, that's right, he's my strength. He is my rock, my fortress, my high tower, my salvation, all these things. I told the Sunday school class that I had the privilege of teaching that it'd be a good thing sometimes just to write down. Maybe some of us haven't done this for a while. Take a piece of paper and write down who God is. We can start with that. That take long enough. And what God has done in our lives. And if you're having trouble loving the Lord, that'd be a good place to start. Because that's where love for the Lord is born out of. When we meditate upon who God is, it's like when someone breathes upon those dying embers and causes them to burst into flame once again. I want to ask a practical application question. How is your love for the Lord this morning? I know that's a pretty broad question. Did you tell Jesus you loved him this morning? Think about that. At any point this morning when you woke up, did you say, God, I love you? Oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you so much. I'm trying to be conscious to say that every day. I don't say it every day. I wish I did. Again, but I can honestly say this. I want to say it. I want to say it. And I want to say it multiple times throughout the day as I think about Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Did you tell me you love him this morning? Above all else. Never forget this. Above all else, the Christian life is a daily love relationship with Jesus. So many today want to focus on this standard or this or that or these rules and these regulations. And don't misunderstand me, all right? There are things that we should be doing and there are things that we should not be doing. Scripture is clear about certain things, all right? But I have found, and just from traveling a lot and talking to a lot of people, observing conversations, hearing people, I have found that a lot of people's focus, I believe in good conservative Baptist churches, a lot of the focus is on outward things. Again, I'm not saying the outward's not important, but understand this morning, the outward is not the most important. It's not. And everything that we do has to be born out of love for God. You know what Jesus said? We know this, right? What did Jesus say when said, hey, master, what's the greatest commandment? And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is it. This is it. And by the way, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. We understand there were 613 commands in what we call the Jewish Torah, the law. All the ceremonial commands, all the sacrificial things, right? And Jesus said, this is it right here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second's like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And really, everything in the law, everything that God wanted for Israel, and I would say everything in our Christian life, transferring over into the church now in this dispensation, is really summed up in those two things. Love God and love others. I'm not saying other things aren't important. Again, don't misunderstand me this morning. But I'm saying there's a lot of people in good churches and well-meaning people, and they focus on this external and this standard and this and this and that. And they're good to keeping those things, but their heart's a million miles away from God. And God's not pleased with it. Above everything else, the Christian life is a love relationship. And David, after all David's been through, David says, I will love thee. I'm going to love you, God. After, you know, as much as I can muster up in my human fallen condition, Lord, I am going to love you because you're this and this and this and this and this. And how's our love for the Lord? 1 John 4:19, didn't John say it this way? We love him, why? Because he first loved us, right? You see, we're not the ones that initiated this love relationship. God's the one. God initiated this love relationship by sending his son while we were yet sinners. We weren't saying, God, please, we want to know you. Please, Lord, we want to fellowship with you and commune. No. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. He initiated this love relationship. He wants this love relationship more than we ever could. And he's committed to us. Praise the Lord for that, right? He's holding on to us. He's committed to his work of sanctification, what he's going to do. But he initiated this love relationship. But again, meditating upon that, it ought to be like in our hearts, Yeah, we're going to love you, God. We love you because you first loved us. You wanted us when we were unwantable. You loved us in our sin and failure. And wow, David said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. How's our love for the Lord this morning? But there's a second choice that David makes. And I want us to see, by the way, all of these things, they follow a logical progression. It's like a domino effect. And we're going to see that. They're built upon one another, okay? And we'll explain more about that as we go on. So here's the second thing. David, number one, says, I will love God. Secondly, he says, I will trust God. Verse number two, again, the Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. I will trust God. Again, trusting God comes right on the heels of loving God. Think about it. It's logical, right? The more that you love someone because you know who they are and what they will do, the more that you'll trust them, right? See, when someone has a proven track record of consistency and dependability, even in the human realm, none of us are perfect, all right? But when someone has a proven track record, that person's dependable. That person, you know, they get done what they need to get done. It's easy for us to trust them, right? When we know someone and we've come to see them. This past summer, our daughter Haley spent the summer in Moldova, over by Ukraine and Romania. We have my wife's sister and brother-in-law are missionaries over there, and we sent her over there for the whole summer, 3 whole months. Thought it'd be good just at her age, where she's at, just to see different culture and just to get some new experiences and things like that. But anyways, all that to say that, you know, in thinking about sending her over there for 3 months, I mean, never been away from us for, you know, maybe a night, you know. It was easy for us to make that decision. Why? In one sense, why? Because I know my brother and sister-in-law. I've seen their love for God. I've seen their love for people. I know they're you know, dependable. I know they're mature adults, right? And so I didn't have to, oh, well, you know, I trust them. I trust them so much that I'm going to send my daughter over there for 3 months to learn and to learn what God wants her to learn, right? And so that's what I'm saying. When you know someone, when you know someone's heart, when you know someone's character, it's very easy for us, should be very easy for us, to trust that individual. Well, can I say this morning? God's track record is spotless. It's spotless. It's absolutely perfect. He has not failed us one time, and yet too many times, we are still very, very slow to trust him. There are too many instances where we will still trust ourselves and our resources and what we think we can contribute to a situation, and we're leaning to our own understanding, and too many times still. See, trusting God, again, is a choice. As I said before, trusting him, it's a choice first and foremost to trust him for your eternal home. And again, pardon my evangelist heart, but I never know who I'm talking to. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I beg you, I plead with you to talk to someone after the service, talk to myself or somebody else, because that's where it starts. And you can know for sure if you die today that heaven's your home and your sins are forgiven. Again, not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus has done. And you're trusting him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. See, that's the first choice. But it's a choice to continue to trust him to live a fruitful Christian life. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do what? Nothing. You can do nothing. So you have to keep. I'm within you now by my Spirit, and you have to keep looking to me. You have to keep trusting me to live an effective, a fruitful Christian life. It's a choice to keep trusting him in the trials of life. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Bartimaeus and his desperation. And again, I don't know if your situation has changed in 2 weeks, or maybe someone's here this morning and you're saying, man, this is just still so difficult, and I just don't. Well, it's a choice. Is it easy sometimes? No. But by his grace, he can enable us to continue to look to him, to continue to trust him, even when we don't understand. By the way, can I say this? All the reasons that David mentions for loving God are the same reasons to trust him, right? In other words, if he's strength, then I got to stop trusting myself. I got to stop thinking that I can handle this situation, right? I have to trust him. He is the everlasting strength. If he's salvation, I got to trust him for it and not myself. If you're there in Psalm 18, look at verse number 30. Verse number 30 of Psalm 18. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Trust in him. A few other verses here. You don't have to take time to turn there, but maybe you want to jot them down. Psalm 62, verse number 8. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Romans 1, 17. The just shall live by faith. Faith. Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We received him by faith. We understand that. Now that's to be our walk. It's to be one walk of faith. I'm going to ask you another personal application question. I think that's what preachers should do, all right? Not only did you tell Jesus you loved him this morning, did you tell him you needed him? Sometimes people ask, Brother Will, how do I know if it's just me going through motions and depending upon my flesh versus, you know, really being filled with the Spirit and living by faith? And that's a legitimate question, all right? And there are other things we could talk about. But one of the things I will ask people is, this is not, you know, do you tell God in the morning that you need him? Because the life of faith, sorry, keep breathing. I'll stop breathing so heavy. The life of faith, I can't stop. The life of faith is constant dependence upon Jesus. It's a constant recognition of, I can't, but God can. I think I said a couple weeks ago, don't be afraid of your weakness. Don't be afraid of vulnerability. All right? Actually, in a sense, be conscious of that every day and be thankful for that every day. But don't stay there. May that drive you to faith, to dependence upon Jesus, right? So if you didn't tell God you needed him this morning, or if you think, I don't ever tell God that I need him, you know, then can I kindly suggest you're probably more self-sufficient than you care to admit. Again, it's a constant dependence, a needing the Lord. Again, by the grace of God, and I'm not perfect, but by the grace of God, I try several times throughout the day, you know, as I'm driving, I do a lot of driving, as I'm driving, as, you know, we're doing yard work, you know, I got told the Sunday school class, I got to do leaves, I got to finish my leaves tomorrow before the real cold weather gets in, right? As you're doing your dish, all throughout the day, you ought to be in communication with the Lord and just send up to the Lord those, God, I need you. I need wisdom here. I need love for this person. I need patience for my spouse or my kids. I need, you know, be aware of your neediness and again, let it drive you to the Lord. So David says, I will love God. And because I love God and because I know who he is, I know his character, I will trust God. And then he says, number three, here's a third thing. So he says, I will love God, I will trust God. Thirdly, look at verse number three, Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Thirdly, I will call upon God. That's the third choice that he makes. I will call upon God. Again, notice these decisions are really a natural progression, right? Love God, because I love him, I trust him. And because I trust him, that leads me to call upon him. Because I believe that he has the answer. I believe that he can help me. I believe that he's the only one that can intervene in my situation. So I'm going to call upon him. My wife and I in 2023, so a little over fall of 23, a little over 2 years ago now, bought our first house. We had lived in the church parsonage for the first 11 years of our marriage, over 11 years. And so I had the joy and am still having the joy of learning what it means to be a homeowner. I tell people, I am not a handyman. I have no problem admitting my need in that way. I mean, I will YouTube a video. How do you do this? How do you do this? And after I watch that video, there is still no guarantee that it's getting done correctly. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just not a handyman. God hasn't, you know, I try to learn things, but God has not gifted me in that way as he's gifted many, many other people, right? So, fall of 23, we move in there, and I won't go into all the details, but I discovered quickly we had some type of an HVAC problem. There was something that I noticed that wasn't working correctly, and I thought I knew the answer. I thought, you know, I thought I knew what was going on, but you know what? God had given us a very gifted man in our home church. He had been in the HVAC realm for years. And so you know what I did? Called upon him. Because I believed to some extent, this guy knows the answer. This guy can diagnose the issue. This guy can fix it. If this guy can't do it, if this HVAC guy for 30 years can't do it, then all is lost. I don't know what's going to happen, all right? But I called upon him. Listen, do you really believe God can help you? Now, I know all of us this morning, majority of us this morning, would say, of course he can. Of course he can help us. I mean, we know that God is all-powerful. And we know that God cares about his children. And we know that we would all say that. But choosing God is practically evidenced every single day by calling upon him in prayer. See, don't tell me that you're choosing God when we're not consistent in praying. We're not consistent in calling upon him for this situation and this individual and what's going on here. And it's evidence practically, our faith. Really, I like to say that prayer is faith in action, really. Prayer is a revelation of dependence, right? Why do we pray? Yes, we praise God, and we should praise God in prayer time. I think that's fine. But prayer, when we talk about prayer and asking God, prayer is nothing but a declaration of dependence. It's a revelation that we don't have it, and you, God, have it. And so it's really faith in action. And so if we are trusting God, that naturally leads to, I will call upon God. Are we daily calling upon him? Are we daily calling upon him to intervene in whatever it is that is our current situation, whether it's a trial, whether it's a sin that we're struggling with, whether it's someone we're praying for to be saved, or are we continuing to call upon him? See, when you choose God over yourself, you're in constant communication with God. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 55 in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He had that confidence. He shall hear my voice. And because he'll hear my voice, and evening and morning and at noon, again, the idea of multiple times. It's what Paul said in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I don't believe 24/7 that means we have to be praying, but I think the idea is that we're continuing in prayer. Prayer is not just a little 10-minute thing that we do in the morning and then we close our Bibles and we go on the rest of the day and don't even think about God. Now, if you're praying 10 minutes in the morning, I'm glad you're praying, all right? Don't misunderstand me. But prayer is so much more than that. And it's constant. It's multiple times throughout the day. We're talking to God. Evening, morning, noontime. We're going to cry aloud. Notice, though, what our text also says in verse number 3. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised this morning. And he's worthy to be praised, and there's so many reasons we could list. But amongst other things, and in this context specifically, he is worthy to be praised because he listens to the cries of his children and saves them from their enemies. Again, that's the context, because he says here, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Look at verse number 6. I read verse number 6 earlier. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. In my distress, I called. Have you ever just felt oppressed? You know, whether it's physical circumstances, emotional, maybe you sense a spiritual opposition from the enemy? Have you ever felt so oppressed that you've just cried the name Jesus? I've had a few times like that in my life. At night times where I just feel my mind's going and other physical things. I'm not going to go into all that, but I've had some physical challenges this year, and I say, Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this. The Christian life is not spooky, but it's relational. It's relational. And I'm telling you that there's power. It's not just a song. There's power in the name of Jesus. His is the name that's above every name. His is the name that all principalities and other powers, other spirits, they are subject under the name of Jesus. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to get in the habit of just sometimes in your distress, as it says in verse 6, call upon God. Say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. Jesus. I'm telling you, he loves the cries of his children. He loves, it's not spooky. It's not spooky. It's just understanding that he's with us. It's a personal relationship with our God that we have. Turn just a few pages over, if you're there in Psalm 18, to Psalm 34. We looked at Psalm 34, verse 8 in our Sunday school hour. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. And look at Psalm 34, verse number 6. Couple different verses. Look at verse number 6, Psalm 34, verse 6. I love this. Well, that, you know what? Let's start at the beginning. I love Psalm 34. Let's just start at the beginning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Now look at verse 6. This poor man cried. I love that terminology. Again, understanding our neediness, our weakness. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look down at verse number 15. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Their cry. Are we daily crying unto God? People, again, I want to be very careful in what I say, because I understand that there's a lot of people in this world going through absolutely terrible things. Things you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, okay? And my heart, as I go to different churches, I hear about this family going through this and this, and my heart goes out to people. So I'm not belittling anybody's difficulty, all right? But sometimes people will say things and they'll share things, and then you kind of trying to talk and trying to help people, and well, how's your walk with God? How's your relationship? And are you talking to God? And well, you know. No, not like I should be, you know. Listen, if we live in a messed up world. I wish I didn't have to say that. And be encouraged, it's just going to get worse. Because that's what the Bible says. We've got to daily cry unto God. To cry or to shed tears, all right? Now, to shed tears, it's human. It's natural. It's a shared human experience. But to cry out to God is Christian. It's Christian. It's what believers ought to do. In every trial, in the face of every temptation, in every situation of life, we need to declare God. We need to declare, I will call upon the Lord in every situation. A couple months ago, our church had a booth at the Winnebago County Fair. And I was going to run the booth one day, and I knew, I'm just going to be transparent with you because I want you to know that I struggle with things just as much as anybody else, right? But I just want to be practical because to show us that it's in everything in life. And I knew going to the fair, I had to be there all day, or most of the day I had to be there. And I knew going to the fair that all types of inappropriate dress was going to walk right by me. Just being transparent. You know what I did when I went? And again, all glory to God. I said, God, I need you to deliver me today. I need you. I am calling upon you. I am crying out to you, God, because in my flesh dwells no good thing, because I don't have it, God. And all glory to God, he gave me tremendous, tremendous victory throughout that day. But I just want to encourage you. It's every area of life. Whatever it is that you need, are we daily crying to him, calling upon him? David said, I will love God, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to call upon God. And that leads to number four, and then we're going to wrap this up. That leads to going into what this week is all about, should be all about. I will give thanks unto God. Look at the verse that we read back in Psalm 18, verse number 49, Psalm 18, 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. See, loving God, trusting God, calling to him in prayer, it all leads to thanksgiving. And David ends this psalm choosing to say, thank you, God. I'm going to give you thanks, Lord. I'm not going to be one that's silent in that way. I said this again because we talked about it, about Bartimaeus a couple weeks ago and how he was declaring. But you know what? That's why I kind of shied away from the message. And God said, no, you need to preach this. It's Thanksgiving week. You know, you need to preach this morning. So let's talk about Thanksgiving again. Is Thanksgiving truly in our hearts today? Is it going to be something that's just on our table this week? Or is it truly in our hearts? Do we constantly live with gratitude instead of a discontent and complaining spirit? One quote that I read recently, and it'll make you stop and think. Said, what if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you thanked God for today? What if you and I wake up tomorrow with only the things that we thank God for today? Now, I'm not going to take that to an extreme and say, well, if you didn't thank God for shoes today, you're not going to wake, you know, I'm not going to take it to an extreme. But, you know, take this last week, the last 7 days. Did you any time thank God for your spouse, for your children, for your home, for food, for strength, for what if we, do we have thanksgiving in our hearts and do we continually share that with others? And God is so good to us and he wants us to say thank you and to keep saying it. Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you really regularly praise God in the congregation? Again, I'm not sure what your Tuesday night service looks like. I know you're going to eat pie. I'm going to eat pie at my church too. Looking forward to that. But if you have opportunity to give praise in the congregation, man, be quick to do it. Be quick. Don't say. Don't go home and say, you know, maybe I should have said that. I've always found that it encourages my heart to hear what God's doing in other believers' lives. Be quick to give praise to God. There's so much to thank him for. But notice here as we close, notice that it's not just in the congregation. What is it? What does our text specifically say? Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Among the heathen. The heathen, of course, understood to be the nations that didn't, around Israel at that time, that didn't know God. The nations that had false gods. Putting that into our context, can I say that your neighbors, my neighbors, need to hear us thank God. In your workplace, people need to know your testimony of praise. The folks at the restaurant, yeah, I'm still old-fashioned, the folks at the restaurant should see you bow your head and thank God for your food. We've had several people come up to us and say, hey, I appreciate that. You know why they come up to us? Because they don't see it. Hardly anybody. You know, hardly anybody will bow their head anymore in public and not be ashamed and thank God for food. But that's the idea. Among the heathen, among those in our culture that don't know God, people need to know that they may think we're crazy, but we believe in God. And we believe that God is good and he's the giver of all good gifts. And we're going to return thanks to him. And we're not ashamed to come to church and we're not ashamed to say his name in public. And people need to know that. Listen, don't go through life with a selfish, me-focused heart. Go through life as God's child with a sacrifice of praise on your lips. I close with this poem. It's based off of Luke chapter 17. And we know, remember Luke 17? It's a story of 10 lepers. They go to Jesus, and Jesus grants them their request. He heals them, all 10 of them. And again, in Bible days, lepers, again, they were outcasts. They were ostracized. They were the lowest of the low, we could say. He restores them. He restores them their joy and their family, if they had one, and their work and their dignity and their everyday place in society. He restores that to all 10 of them. But only one came back. And that's what this poem is based off of. And as we close this morning, ask yourself. None of us would initially think, well, I'm not ungrateful. But have we truly been praising God? 10 men with a horrible disease. 10 men come to Jesus to be free. 10 men are cleansed, totally restored. 10 men give a new life from the Lord. 10 men can now go home to family. 10 men released from scorn and mockery. 10 men back to work they go. 10 men their life a miracle to show. But how many return to give thanks? What? Just one from those ranks? Just one man who gave glory to God? Just one man the path of gratitude trod? One man comes, the 9, where are they? One man to praise Jesus and his thanks to say. One man with thanksgiving in his heart, one man grateful for his fresh start. So when God works in your life to bless, will your lips his goodness confess? Will you take time to thank the Son? Are you the 9, or are you the 1? Let's be the 1. Let's be the 1. David said, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to call upon God, and all that leads to I will give thanks unto God because I've seen him work in my life time and time and time again.